Well, it's good to be worshiping with you again today. If you were here last Sunday, I hope you enjoyed the message that my good friend, Reverend Ryan Jackson from New Hope Baptist Church brought. As he kicked off this series, we've entitled Help for Life's Hurts. And last weekend, Ryan talked about the issue of loneliness. And I love the message of hope that he offered, that when we feel lonely, it doesn't mean that we're alone. And last week, I had the opportunity, while Ryan was preaching here, to actually be on a trip out to Colorado with some men from here at the church to something called Man Camp. I think they wanted to try to convince me I wasn't a man, like, you know, I'm still a boy, because the experiences that they took me on were pretty crazy. One of those was hiking. We made our way from the airport in Denver down to this place called Buena Vista, which is the home of a Young Life camp called Trail West. That's where Man Camp was. And on the way, we were going through the Loveland Pass, and the guy driving the car said, "Hey, we're going to stop here and hike." I was like, okay. So we were at about 12,000 feet at the time, and we started up the tallest mountain I may have ever seen in my life, sucking air as I went. I was the oldest dude on the trip. And like it showed, by the way, that these young whippersnappers were taking the summit. We hiked up to about 1,000 feet above that, about 13,000 feet. And man, it was a great experience, really life-changing. But the bottom picture is one I took with my own camera on my phone. My kids make fun of me for using the panorama like setting. But man, that's an incredible picture of all the snow-capped peaks that we saw. I don't know about you, but there's something about being like on the top of a mountain like that that just makes you feel close to God. And today, actually, we're going to be listening to a poem, a psalm, written by some psalmists in the book of Psalms that actually describe what life feels like, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, but you don't necessarily feel very close to God. And throughout this entire series, what we've tried to do is put together just looking at some honest questions, some honest feelings that we all probably share in this room. And as we walk through and wrestle through the emotions that we're feeling, how to navigate those based on the truth of God's word. I love that God's word doesn't sugarcoat life. I mean, take example, the guy named Job. If you read the book of Job in the Bible, you get a really close up personal view that his life really stunk. He had some crazy things, some very hard things happen to him. First of all, he lost all of the wealth that he had worked so hard to amass. Gone just like that. His kids were all killed by a natural disaster. His physical shape, like, went crazy. In fact, he was in so much pain because of these sores that broke out on his body, he would take broken pottery and scrape them. That sounds pretty tragic. And then, like his best friends, including his wife, they accused him of being sinful and they tried to disown him. And so he takes time just to talk about his experiences. And what's so amazing throughout his life experience is that he never lost his hope in God. Check the book out. Learn it for yourself. I also like the guy named Jeremiah in the Bible. I mean, he was a prophet, and yet he went through some very painful experiences. And he kind of just shared how he felt about that in some poetry, the book of Lamentations. You can read through that and hear his frustration. You can hear his disappointment. You can hear just his lament before God. He's being honest about how he feels, but he's continuing to look to God for hope. Today, we're going to read some words that sound fairly familiar to that. And they're found in the book of Psalm. In fact, if you want to take the Bible that's in the seat back in front of you, if you don't know where Psalms is, just open your Bible about halfway. You'll be at the book of Psalms. Or if you want to use a device that you have with you, go to Psalms 42 and 43. We're going to look at that today. In fact, Psalm 42 and 43, by most biblical scholars, are considered to be one psalm and not two. And you might guess, or you might wonder, like, how do you know that? Well, there's a couple reasons. If you were to look at Psalm 42 and 43 right beside each other, you would notice Psalm 42 has a title and Psalm 43 does not. Most people think that's because it was one psalm. If you were to read through both of those psalms at the same time, you would hear the same consistent literary device as well as the consistent voice going through the whole set of poetry and passage there. Another thing that you might notice is that Psalm 42 and 43 use a phrase, a chorus, you might say, and repeats it three different times in the course of starting with the beginning of 42 and all the way down through 43. So we're going to look at that psalm today. It was actually written by the sons of Korah. And if you think about this, the book of Psalms is actually broken into three groups. The first book of Psalms is like 1 through 41. And most of those psalms are written by David himself. In book 2, starting with 42 and going through about 80, those psalms are written by some by David, but also a variety of authors that God spoke through and inspired them to share their perspective on God and life in those words. And they often do that by looking at God's character that's consistent all throughout the ups and downs, the twists and turns of life. The sons of Korah were Levites, and they were known for being devoted to the worship of God through music at the temple. Their father was actually responsible for leading a rebellion with 250 other people against God's servant Moses as the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. There were people who just got fed up with wandering through the wilderness, and Korah thought Moses was doing something wrong, and so he led this rebellion, but God made a dramatic impact by actually striking down all 250 people who rebelled against Moses. But the sons of Korah survived. And actually, they're known for people who continue to pursue God and to serve him. And their words that we're going to look at here this morning are written from a place of deep darkness. You might say desperation. You might even label their feelings as being anxious or even depressed. And I know those last two terms, anxiety and depression, those have a wide spectrum in our world today, ranging from just having a really bad day to feeling like disappointed about how life has worked out, to over here where there is a clinical, chemical, biological, mental, and emotional condition that requires intense therapy and intervention by professionals and even medication. Today we're going to look at that whole spectrum and what to do when we have these feelings and emotions of what we might describe as being anxious or even being depressed. I don't want to make any gross universal assumptions or even offer some trite solutions to a very complex and very delicate reality. Because today is May 4th, I was very, very tempted to come dressed up like Luke Skywalker for the day, right? And to say, if you need hope, may the force be with you, right? I was really thinking about everything I wanted to say and to try to do it in a Yoda voice, but I just didn't think that would be appropriate. So what we're gonna do is the same thing we do every week. We're gonna dig into God's word, the truth that helps us navigate all of life, and to look at the truth that God presents through these sons of Korah in what is known as Psalm 42 and 43. So follow along as I read that for us right now. The sons of Korah write, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where's your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all the waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my case against unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O my God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." As I read those words found in Psalm 42 and 43, I wonder if you heard the honest questions The heartfelt petitions, the struggle, and the pain, all mixed together in this desperate sense of desperation and depression, mixed in with a dependence, a trust, and a praise of God for his character and the hope it brings. It's all mixed up in there together. And I think that represents just how life seems to play out for me. Maybe you can relate. That over here are these things that seem to trouble my heart. And yet over here is the consistency of who God is and his character. And they're all mixed up in there together. When I was immature, some believe I haven't made it to maturity yet, I used to think that good and bad days were like separated. But right now, I seem like they find them all just mixed up every single day. There's parts of my day that seem like, wow, where'd that come from? Who signed up for that? And then other moments I'm like, praise you, oh God, you are faithful and all that. And that's just the day-to-day existence. The psalmists, well, they speak very candidly about the discouragement, even the despondency they are feeling. And they can point to the root. They can point to the cause of it. I made a list of those things. First of all, they were separated from their home and the house of God. They were actually living in a banished land. They were not writing this from the promised land, from Jerusalem, where they were next to the temple. They were actually separated from their family, their friends, and everything that they knew. And that brought them deep despair. They were downcast because of that. They'd also been ridiculed by those who doubt God's presence and his goodness. They said, like, where's your God? They keep asking that over and over and over. And maybe you've been felt challenged or questioned by people who know you that you're to be a person of faith. These psalmists long for the ways that things used to be, the things that they were comfortable doing, the surroundings where they found themselves and that brought security to them. They felt the absence of past spiritual experiences. They felt like maybe they were just in a place kind of coasting spiritually, maybe hit a plateau, maybe just in a rut. They faced many overwhelming trials in life. And finally, they thought God was seemingly slow in his response to all of this. You ever felt that? Any of those? Any one of those? Those can make any one of us feel like our soul is downcast and disturbed within us. Thought it was only fair to go back through that list and say, like, how have I experienced those things? They were separated from their home and their family, the house of God. Just recently, about 3 weeks ago, in a staff chapel, they asked us to write, what's bringing us sorrow right now? And just out of nowhere, this emotion came over me, and I said, I just miss my family. I certainly miss my dad, who's passed away now 3 or 4 years ago. I miss my mom, who doesn't recognize or know my presence when I go to visit her due to Alzheimer's. I miss my siblings. I've never lived in the city anywhere close to them. I've never got to be part of my nieces and nephews' life. My sisters and brothers, their spouses, they don't know my children. We haven't really been able to spend life together. And sometimes that feels like an unfair sacrifice. You know, I looked at, been ridiculed by those who doubt God's presence and goodness. And what really makes that 3-mile drive at the end of my day feel like 100 miles is people who question, is God even doing anything in your life? Or what's God up to in the life of our church? I mean, leading a staff, leading a congregation is not the easiest thing I've ever signed up to do. Sometimes I wonder, like, God, what are you doing? Did I really sign up for this? My heart can be downcast and disturbed within me. Maybe I've felt the absence of spiritual experiences. There's parts of my life where I look like, man, God and I have been really close and thriving in a relationship. And then there's other times it feels like, man, I'm just stagnant or going through the motions, or I just can't really cheer myself up, facing overwhelming trials. You know, there's days where it just feels like conflict and tensions all around me. And I'm a lover, not a fighter, I'll be honest. Talking about something that will wear heavy on my shoulders. It's just people who can't get along. Sometimes it's like, for crying out loud, just talk to each other and get along. Leave me out of it. It's sometimes how I feel. All right, enough venting from me. But I'm just letting you know, I'm feeling what these sons of Korah have to say. And if you are, whether it's just a bad day, or it's been a series of bad days, or you're in a space where it's so dark that you don't know if anybody can help, wherever you might find yourself on that spectrum, I want you to know that there's hope. And I found that hope written in God's word and what he has to say to us today. I love that the psalmist used very picturesque references, a lot of them having to do with nature, to speak about how they felt, what they were going through. The first one was, as a deer pants for water, let me destroy the mental picture you have of this. If you go to Hobby Lobby or some great Christian bookstore, you're going to see this passage painted on something where a deer is just strolling through the woods and just leisurely drips down his head to take a drink of water. That is not accurate to the context of this passage. This deer is running for his life. This deer is being pursued by a hunter who wants to kill him. And he's so desperate for just a drink of water because he doesn't know how much longer he's going to last. He doesn't know how much longer he'll survive. He's so desperate for a drink of water to get the energy to put one step in front of the other, to escape harm. That'll blow that little picture out of your mind tremendously, right? But it's way more accurate to what the psalmists are writing about, where they're writing from. They talk about waters and waterfalls and waves pouring over them. They give many other powerful pictures like, I'm eating my tears all day long. I mean, that's how downcast and disturbed they are in their spirit. Their bones are aching from the taunts of their enemies. They feel oppressed. They even feel forsaken. These psalmists feel exasperated. They're feeling abandoned. They are desperate. Nothing seems to be going right in their life. And yet the psalmists, these people call on God for help. You saw that phrase that they repeat three different times. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Stop there. They know the reason. I just listed them for you. And there's many other reasons that they feel downcast and disturbed. They've had it up to here, you might say. But that's only half the verse. The other half says, put your hope in God. Praise him. He's your Savior and your God. Do you see how they move from where they are to having hope? It's because of who God is. Despite why they are feeling so downcast and disturbed, and they are very specific as to why they are feeling the way that they do, they respond by putting their hope in God, to praise him, to look to him for salvation, and to commit themselves to God no matter what. When I was in college, I had a class as a freshman, college algebra. Yes, they teach math in Kentucky, just in case you were questioning that. And I had that class. I had to knock off the math credit. And so Mr. Coates was our professor. He was a strange man, I'll just say. And he kind of wandered the room on a regular basis, helping us figure out algebraic equations by talking to himself. He would say, so I say to myself, move the X over to the other side of the equation, or subtract 12 from this and move it to the other side. And I'll just admit that I was a pretty immature freshman in college, and we had a lot of fun at his expense talking to himself, right? But I thought of Mr. Coates when I was reading what the psalmists were saying in Psalm 42 and 43, because they're actually talking to themselves. The psalmist offers a great example of actually what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a pastor as well as a physician, he calls it preaching to yourself. In a book addressing spiritual depression, he comments this. There is a sense in which the primary task of Scripture is actually to teach ourselves by talking to ourselves. You may notice the title of Psalm 42 is a mass skill. Anybody know what a mass skill is? I didn't, so I had to go figure that out. A mass skill is a literary term. It's actually used for a musical term. And it is a Hebrew word that means to teach or instruct, to make someone wise. The psalmists are singing this song, talking to themselves. You've had it up to here. You're downcast and disturbed. Put your hope in God. Trust him. He's your Savior. He is your God. These words were written to help shape what the mind thinks, to help shape what the heart feels in the midst of whatever might be happening. The external circumstances that these psalmists were facing, it seems very oppressive. But they've not surrendered to their emotions or discouragement. They haven't become anxious or allowed themselves to have depression take over. They're fighting back by taking their emotions to God directly, honestly, even desperately. And they're depending on him to bring them hope. John Piper says that the songs and the poems that are found in the book of Psalms, they're written by godly people to express emotions, but also to fan into flame our faith and our trust in God, to awaken our faith and trust in him. God created us with emotions. So whatever you might be feeling right now is not wrong. In fact, it's of God. He created the emotions you're feeling. So we have to take them seriously. I would take your emotions and picture them like lights on the dashboard of your car. They're actually indicating what's happening in your heart when you feel these emotions, like being anxious or even being depressed. We just can't let these emotions take over us or control us. We can't surrender our feelings, emotions, and the anxiety, discouragement, depression we might feel. We can't surrender to them. Instead, we must challenge them with the truth about who God is and the hope that we can find in him. The psalmists, they understood that the answers for the challenges that they were facing, the struggles, the hurts, the things that they were feeling, the answers didn't come from within. They actually came from the living God. They didn't look within. They actually looked up. So the statement of hope I want to share with you today is this. When you're feeling down, look up. When you're feeling overwhelmed, anxious, oppressed, despondent, discouraged, when all those emotions are rolling around in your heart and mind, what do? You look up. You look up to God. Psalm 43, 3 and 4, these are the psalmists speaking. They said, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I'll praise you with the lyre, oh my God. In the midst of all that the psalmists were facing and feeling, they cried out to God for his help, to remember what is true about him, to preach to themselves. They didn't let their feelings win. They fought those feelings with truth and light that comes from God. He brings hope, and that's why you look up to him no matter how you're feeling, but especially when you might be feeling downcast, disturbed, anxious, or even depressed. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine from here at Crossroads, her name's Edie Webb. She's actually married to our youth director here at Crossroads who works with students 6th through 12th grade. On Facebook, she actually had a pretty personal and honest post about her ongoing battle with depression. Edie's actually on the Always Hope Counseling team here in our community. So she's professionally trained of how to deal with depression, but she's also had to personally go through this journey. And so when I read her post, I was just amazed by her honesty. And knowing that I would be speaking on depression today, I reached out to her and asked her, would she be willing to share her story? And she was very willing to agree. She just had no interest in standing up here on this stage and saying it out loud. And so she said, would it be okay if I wrote it out? And would you read it? And I said, yes. So I want you to hear from Edie and her journey and where she is finding hope in the midst of her struggle with depression. She says, it was January 2016 when God shut the door so firmly and absolutely that I would never have been strong enough to shut on my own. My fiance left me for another, and 3 months before our wedding. The previous 3 years, I had experienced life in the pit of depression, knowing in my heart that this was not the future God had prepared for me, but too convinced that my fiance needed me to let him go. During those 3 years, there were glimpses of happiness, but my joy had gone. Small laughs and occasional fun with friends, but my bubbly spirit was silent. I was hurting, but too numb to care. I didn't want to cry, but couldn't stop. I was screaming on the inside for help, but smiling to get through the day so that no one would ask questions. The day my fiance left, I laid on the bathroom floor and I told my dad I didn't want to live anymore. And as a pastor's kid, I never thought those words would come out of my mouth. And he told me that that was really not an option. So grabbing his hand, I stood up and I steeled myself to do something I hadn't done in the last 3 years of my depression, fight for my joy. In his goodness, the Lord delivered me from a 3-year battle of depression. I felt the oppressing weight of this affliction lift. I began to laugh, to feel emotion, and I truly believe the days of darkness were behind me. But like a thief in the night, 1 year later, depression came back in full force. I was in my first year of seminary. I was walking through an amazing season of learning and community. Life was complete joy. Then waking up one morning, I felt it. I felt the darkness all too well, and I was ashamed. I told myself no one at school would know. I would fight quietly, suffer silently, and I'd mask the pain with a smile. I can't be a seminary student preparing to counsel people with the very same illness and depression be a part of my life. I'll never be taken seriously as a counselor. These were lies that Satan planted that I began to believe. As the days became weeks, I realized I would have to admit to so many people that I'd been mistaken. The days of darkness were not behind me. She says, I'm writing this not as someone delivered once and for all from depression. I'm writing this as someone who feels at times like her shield of faith is lying next to her on the ground, unable to fight, asking where God is. I'm writing this for others in the fight and for myself. I want us all to pick up our shields and to stand up and realize that God is closer than we know. For the first few years of my struggle with depression, it mastered me. I remember asking God why I was alive if this was what living felt like. I allowed this illness to trample me day by day until I was ready to concede. Thanks be to God, he used my parents to ceaselessly minister to me in those moments, in putting truth into my heart when all I was hearing from Satan was lies. Eventually, truth became louder than the lies. Each time a dark season would come, I genuinely believed it would last forever. Each night, my prayer was the same. Lord, take this from me. I wanted immediate release, instant restoration. What I didn't see then is something he's now revealed to me now. The light always comes. As I still enter seasons of depression, I know that though it might last for a night or many nights, morning always comes, and with it, joy. I still pray that he would take this from me, but now I believe what I pray for. I know he will take it. I know I will see morning. So I urge you, if you're in a season right now where you feel as though you're drowning in darkness, keep fighting. Morning light is coming. She says, believer, as many others walk through their darkness, lost and aimless, we have somewhere to turn. We have the Spirit of God residing in us, and we have the truth of his promises to cling to. She says, one thing I've learned to do is to recite truth from the word to myself. I might not feel the truth of the words I recite at the moment, but I repeat them until my feelings can catch up with my faith. When you're walking through depression, it might not feel like God is faithful. You might be faithless, but rest in this, friend. God will do what he's promised. He will make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. That's his word. If he said it, he will surely do it. I've realized that during these seasons, one of my biggest mistakes is that I listen to myself more than I speak to myself. If I allow lies that creep in to have the first and final say, I listen to the lie that I'm the exception, that joy can't reach me. But I've begun to preach the gospel to myself, to remind myself of truth. And those words begin to drown out little by little the lies I allow in. She says, I'm still plagued often with bouts of depressive seasons. I'm learning to put my hope, the little I may have during hard times, in the Lord and in his word as I wait for deliverance. More than the watchmen wait for the morning, I wait for him. If depression is no stranger to you, please do not live this struggle in isolation. Healing happens best in community, in others bearing the burden with you. This is something my husband has shown in such a beautiful way. She says, I don't have the answers to know how to escape this illness or to tell you how to, but I do have answers to how you can have peace in the storm. It's only through the power and presence of Christ in my life that I can somehow muster it as well when my feelings are yelling otherwise. Although I wish I could proclaim, I've learned my lesson. I never have to deal with this again. I know myself. I know I'm fragile. In constant dependence on God's grace, I wake up and I fight for joy. And each time a season of darkness is met with light, and I thank the Lord for delivering me. Although it might not be that I've been delivered once and for all from depression, I've been delivered once and all from the dominion of darkness. And someday, in glory, he'll deliver me permanently. And until then, by the Spirit of Christ in me, I find the courage to stand, to pick up my shield of faith, to resolve to fight for my joy with the knowledge that morning always comes. Man, yes, we can applaud for that. I so appreciate the honesty with which Edie writes, as well as her godly counsel. Like the psalmist, she has found out that crying out to God with honesty, even desperation, coupled with reminding herself and ourselves what's true about God, that preaching to ourselves, That's what leads to peace. That's what leads to joy. That's what leads to hope. Is there hope when we are facing anxiety or depressions? Yes, but it's not in us. It's actually in God. The cure or the remedy is to seek God's face so that ours won't be so downcast. When we feel down, we look up. We look to the one who we can count on, who is faithful, who is powerful, who is compassionate, who is loving, who is grace-filled, who is hopeful. Let me just say to anyone out there who might be in anywhere on that range, like you've had a bad day, you've had a string of them, or the darkness is closing in around you and you don't know if there's any way out. Let me just say to anywhere on that spectrum that it's okay not to be okay. The emotions that you're feeling are from God, and you have to identify them and talk honestly and openly about them to Him. And then find hope in Him, because He is our Savior and He is our God. The psalmists, they had hope in God's salvation, but you know what? It hadn't come yet. They were writing about His salvation even before it happened. That's how confident they were in God's faithfulness. They chose not to surrender to their feelings of discouragement or even depression. Instead, they challenged those feelings and they brought them to God. Nothing about their circumstance actually changed. It was their attitude about them. They might have been still surrounded by darkness, even mystery, but the light and the truth of God was shining in them and leading them to hope. Maybe you just need to commit to memory this verse, this chorus that comes through these psalms. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed? Just take painful, honest inventory of what the root of that is. But don't stop there, my friends. Turn your face to God. Trust Him to be God, to be in control of whatever you might be going through, even when you're not sure how it's going to work out. Trust Him to be able to bring healing and hope to your heart, no matter how overwhelmed you might feel. Trust Him to be your Savior and to be your God. When you're feeling downcast or disturbed, put your hope in God. The repetition of that three different times reminds us that this isn't just a one-time thing, that we continually take our emotions to God and we trust Him because He is our hope.